Please turn once again to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, to introduce our lesson, we want to read verses 31 and 32. John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The key to knowing the truth on any subject is continuing or abiding in the Lord's word. That's a requirement for being disciples of the Lord. Jesus said, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. We cannot turn a deaf ear to the Lord's word or change it in any way and be the Lord's true followers. So by continuing in the Lord's word, which means to abide in the word of the Lord, we show that we are the Lord's true disciples. But in addition to that, we know something very special. We know the truth. It's important for us to know the truth because it is the truth that makes us free. Friday, as you know, was observed as Veterans Day in our country. That being the case, maybe this is a good time for us to study a number of matters that relate to God's army, which is the church. This morning we dealt specifically with the church. We want to continue in our study, and we want to take a look at the fact that the church is the army of God. And to know what God wants us to know about his army, it's imperative that we abide or continue in the word of his dear Son. Let's first consider how it is that a person becomes a member of God's army. Well, we have to understand that the army of God is an all-volunteer army. And in order to be members of this all-volunteer army, we must come to the Father through Christ. Now, many people have the idea that if you are in a volunteer organization, you don't have to abide by any rules. That's not the case. It is true that the army of God is a volunteer army. However, the Bible does give requirements to those who want to be a member of God's army. And the Bible teaches, and this is our Lord speaking, that in order to come to the Father, we must go through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's in John 14 and verse 6. So in order to approach God, to be members of his army, we have to approach him through Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, exactly what is involved in coming to the Father through Christ? Let's look once again at Acts chapter 2. We looked at a few verses in this chapter this morning, but let's look at a few more. Let's read about the people on Pentecost who became members of God's army. The occasion was Pentecost. The disciples, that is the Lord's apostles, were in Jerusalem. They were given a great opportunity to preach to people who had come to Jerusalem to worship under the Old Testament system. You see, Jesus had been crucified at the previous Passover. Pentecost was observed 50 days from the Passover Sabbath. So there's a short amount of time that's passed since Jesus was crucified. Many Jewish people are in Jerusalem to observe Pentecost. It was a one-day feast, by the way. It was always on the first day of the week. And the apostles were given a great opportunity. Peter was the main spokesman, it seems, and he preached a powerful sermon. Notice how he concluded in verse 36. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. What was the response? Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, Save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. To what were they added? Look at verse 47. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Here we read about the people who became members of God's army the day that it was established. Now verse 41 is a key verse. Verse 41 teaches us that we must gladly receive his word. I seem to recall that Jesus said it's imperative that we continue or abide in his word. The apostle Peter is preaching, along with the other apostles, that which the Lord instructed them to preach. And I want you to notice that according to this verse, it's imperative that we gladly receive the Lord's word. Well, as we examine what was preached on this occasion, we see that verse 36 teaches us something very important about Christ. He is both Lord and Christ. Verse 38 teaches us something very important about salvation. In order to receive the remission of sins, we must repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord. Those who comply with those instructions are saved, added to the Lord's church, which is his army. Isn't that plain? And isn't that simple? Well, the army of God is an all-volunteer army. To become members of it, we have to approach the Father through Christ. And we've learned about the people who did that on the very day that the Lord's church was established. And the Lord has not changed his mind. Those are instructions that he gave in the long ago, and they will remain in force until the Lord returns. Well, we understand how to become members of the army of God. That being the case, we need to point out that soldiers in the army of God enjoy great benefits. Today at lunch, I told Gary and Charlie something about an experience I had many years ago. I remember when the draft was reenacted. And the very first year of the draft happened to be a leap year. And my birthday was number 366. What would be the possibility of that happening, or the probability of that happening? That meant that I didn't have to worry about the draft that year. You only have a leap year every 4 years, but on the first year, my birthday was number 366. The next year, it was number 6. You see the change that took place in just 1 year. Of course, by that time, the draft was on its way out, and eventually, we no longer had to be concerned about that. Well, we're not drafted into God's army. We have to make the conscious decision to become members of it. That's why I said it's an all-volunteer army. But we understand that there are conditions that we must meet in order to be members of God's army. Today, we have an all-volunteer army in our country. Can just anyone come up to the recruiter and say, I want to be a member of the armed services? Well, you know better than that. There are requirements that must be met. I can remember when I was a little boy, my daddy said that he tried to volunteer to join the service in World War II, but he was refused. He was refused because of his age, number one, But number two, he was in public transportation, so his services were needed in that area. He tried to become a member of the armed services, but he was rejected. Well, the good news is, if we come to the Father through Christ, comply with his conditions, we are accepted into God's army, the church. Well, now that we understand how to become members of the army of God, we need to point out that soldiers in that army enjoy great benefits. I remember a number of years ago, my nephew, my brother's younger child, decided to join the army. His daddy had been in the Army Reserve before him. And my nephew wanted to join the army because of the benefits. He said, if I fulfill my responsibilities, my education will be paid for. Now, at the time, my brother was doing quite well in his profession. He could have paid for his son's education. But his son said, I want to be responsible for it. Well, I have to commend the young man for that. But he became involved in the army because of the benefits. He knew that if he fulfilled his responsibilities, his education would be paid for. Well, that is one tool that is used to try to recruit young people into the armed services, is to provide benefits. Well, soldiers in the army of God enjoy great benefits. Now, we don't have time to talk about all of them, but we do want to point out several special ones. And the Bible makes it clear that God provides wonderful benefits for those who serve in his army. To illustrate the point, let's look at Ephesians 1 and read verse 3. Ephesians 1 in verse 3 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. This verse teaches us that God blesses soldiers in his army with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And the verses that follow, a number of those blessings are revealed. But look at verse 7. Verse 7 mentions redemption through the blood of Christ. That's one of the very special spiritual blessings that God provides through his Son. Well, that's a wonderful benefit to have redemption through the blood of Christ. That's just one of the many very special spiritual blessings that are available to those who are soldiers in the army of God. Now, the fact that all spiritual blessings are only found in Christ ought to motivate us to want to enlist in the army of God. Well, we could spend a lot of time talking about the wonderful benefits that are available. We mention them from time to time without specifically calling them benefits available to those who are in the army of God. But we do talk a lot about the very special blessings that God provides for his children. It's important for us to think about those so that we will appreciate the fact that we're members of the army of God. Well, God certainly provides soldiers in his army with very special benefits, but we have to point out that these blessings are accompanied by responsibilities. We have to remember that with blessings come responsibilities. Now, it's quite common in our world today for people to want to reap all the blessings available without fulfilling any responsibilities. Well, it doesn't work that way in God's army. We've already pointed out that very special benefits are available to those who are in God's army, but we have to understand that with those benefits or those blessings, there are a number of responsibilities. Well, what are they? Once again, we certainly can't list all of them, but we do want to mention a few. What's a soldier's main responsibility? I know that has changed over the years. But a soldier's main responsibility is to fight. And this is true of Christian soldiers. Now, let me hasten to say that we are not involved in physical warfare. Let's notice what Jesus said as he stood before Governor Pilate in John chapter 18 and verse 36. Jesus was being interrogated by Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of any capital crime. The Jews were crying out for Jesus to be put to death. Now we have to keep in mind that at that time the Romans had occupied Palestine. They pretty much allowed the Jewish people to govern themselves, especially when it came to their religious laws. However, we have to keep in mind that under the law of Moses, certain transgressions were punishable by death. The Roman people did not allow the Jews to administer capital punishment. They pretty much allowed the Jews to govern themselves. But if the Jews wanted to have some criminal put to death, they had to receive permission from the Roman representative, who was the governor, Pilate. Jesus had already been condemned before the Jewish council, but in order to receive permission to execute Jesus, he was dragged before Pilate. Pilate knew that Jesus was not guilty of any capital crime. For a time, it certainly appears that he was trying to convince the people that Jesus should be released. He did not deserve to die. But the people cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, Pilate interrogated Jesus. Let's notice one statement that the Lord made. Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." You see, the Lord's kingdom is spiritual in nature. "If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Well, a soldier's main responsibility is to fight, and that's certainly true of Christian soldiers. However, we're not involved in physical warfare. The Bible teaches that we're involved in spiritual warfare. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 and read verse 12. Ephesians 6 and verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." This verse identifies the type of warfare that we are engaged in. It's a spiritual warfare. The Bible teaches in 1 Peter 5 and verse 8 that our main adversary is the devil himself. He's identified as our adversary. He's the one that we're fighting against. And God wants us to fight against Satan as well as his works. 1 Peter 5 and verse 9 teaches us to resist him steadfastly in the faith. So, Christians are involved in spiritual warfare. Our main enemy is Satan, and God wants us to fight against him as well as his works. Furthermore, in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 12, we're taught to fight the good fight of faith. That's a marvelous statement. Paul the Apostle was writing to Timothy, who was an evangelist. They were very close friends. Timothy was quite a bit younger than Paul. Paul wrote two letters to him. And in this first letter, he admonished Timothy as a soldier in the army of God to fight the good fight of faith. So, as we think about responsibilities that God has given to those in his army, we are involved in a spiritual warfare. That's the type of fighting that we're engaged in. Another responsibility has to do with our relationship with our commanding officer. Christians must obey their commanding officer. Well, who is he? As we pointed out this morning, Christ is the commanding officer in God's army. He is the head of the church. And the Bible teaches us to always strive to please him. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. 2 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. Christians must obey their commanding officer. We know who he is, and the Bible teaches us that we're to only do and say those things that he authorizes us to say and do in his holy word. But we have to make the decision. Will we be in subjection to the commanding officer, or will we reject his authority? Well, God gave Jesus all authority. He alone is the commanding officer in God's army, and we're to be in subjection to him. These are a couple of the responsibilities that are given to soldiers in God's army. We're involved in spiritual warfare. We're to obey our commanding officer. But another responsibility has to do with being loyal. In Revelation 2 and verse 10, we're taught that soldiers in God's army must be faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Those who are not loyal, those who are not faithful, will be severely punished. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21 has to do with those who escape the pollutions of the world, but then are entangled again in it. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. So, we have to decide whether we will be loyal or faithful. That's a conscious decision. Sometimes there are prices to pay in being faithful. But for any sacrifices that we make on the Lord's behalf, he will bless us in return. Now, if you'd like to know about some additional responsibilities, just read your New Testament very carefully. That's our guidebook for, this is the set of rules for being a soldier in God's army. The responsibilities that we are given are revealed in the New Testament. But for just a moment or two, let's talk about the fact that God has a uniform for those who are soldiers in his army. And I think about a uniform. I remember when I was just a little kid in Jacksonville, we would go to the Veterans Day parade downtown. And I can remember that there would be bands playing, marching. There would also be a great number of soldiers marching. And on a number of occasions, I saw one elderly man walking at the front from World War I. He still had his uniform. It fit perfectly. And I was always impressed with that. It was his actual uniform that he wore. He had it for all those years, and he wore it proudly. You could watch that man at the front of all of those marching, and he just kept perfect unison with everybody, and he was proud to wear his uniform. I think he was proud of the fact that he could still wear it. And physically speaking, he was in excellent shape. That always made an impression upon me. But he wore his uniform, not World War II, World War I. He's one of the few still around at that time But he had his uniform and he wore it proudly. I always admired that. The Bible has much to say about the Christian soldier's uniform. Let's look at Romans 13 and verse 12. Romans 13 and verse 12 says, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." Concerning our uniform, we're to cast off things known as the works of darkness. Having done that, we're to put on the armor of light. You see how our uniform is being discussed here? We're not to be clothed in certain ways, but then there are certain ways in which we are to be clothed. Let's look at this matter of the uniform in a little bit more detail. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says, "Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Now, we've already talked about our responsibility to fight against Satan. In order to stand against his wiles or his tricks or his deceit, we have to be properly armed. In other words, we have to put on the right uniform. And this verse teaches us to put on the whole armor of God. Now, there are various articles in the armor of God. Let's read about them. Go down to verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Not only does the Bible teach us to put on the whole armor of God, to be properly dressed, or to be properly outfitted, or to have on the right uniform, but the various items of armor are listed out for us. They're explained in great detail. And as we think about our uniform, we need to remember what Jesus said in John 13 and verse 35. He indicated that we're to be identified as soldiers in his army by our love for one another. John 13 and verse 35. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." So God has a uniform for those who serve in his army. We're to cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We're to put on the whole armor of God. And Jesus said that we're to be identified as his soldiers by our love for one another. Well, Christian soldiers look forward to winning a great victory. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and read about that victory. 1 Corinthians 15, let's begin reading at verse 54. Of course, the main subject dealt with in this chapter is the resurrection. This is Paul's conclusion to what he's had to say. Starting at verse 54. "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." That's the victory that Christian soldiers look forward to being able to enjoy. Victory over death. Well, if we become members of God's army, if we fulfill our responsibilities, If we do not disgrace our uniforms, we can enjoy that great victory. You know, we have to face death at the present time. We have to because of what happened a long time ago. God made Adam and Eve, but he gave them a law. And he informed them that they could eat of the fruit of any tree in the garden except one. The fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And they were informed that when they ate that fruit, they would die. The serpent tempted Eve to disobey God. She knew God's will. But the serpent tempted Eve to disobey. She disobeyed and Adam disobeyed. At that point, death entered the world. We have to face death today because of what happened in the long ago. Some people say that we inherit Adam's sin. Nothing could be further from the truth. But the Bible teaches in the book of Romans that we do suffer death today because of what happened in the long ago. But when the time was right, God sent Jesus. And Jesus made it possible for us to enjoy a great victory. Oh, we still have to face physical death. But when he comes back, the resurrection will take place. And at that point, death is one of those things that will be cast into hell. In other words, death will be destroyed. That's when we'll enjoy this great victory. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that day. Every once in a while, of course, I was not alive at the time, but I enjoy seeing the pictures of great crowds of people when it was announced that World War II had come to an end. And you can see the people just celebrating. And it was a happy occasion. Think about when Jesus comes back and the final victory will have been won. There will be no more death. That'll be a time for great rejoicing. If you'd like to respond to the Lord's invitation, we'd invite you to do so as we stand and sing the first verse of the song that's been selected.